Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, last week we concluded chapter 3, and today we're going to begin chapter 4. And we are still talking about how Jesus is our rest. We will soon see in a few verses, after verse 5, we will see that Jesus is our Sabbath rest, how He is our rest. But for today, we're going to see that the promised rest still stands. The promised rest is still available and it still stands. So if you have a copy of God's Word and you've made it to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, let us begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As He has said, 'As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has somewhere spoken on the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all His works.' And again in this passage He said, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to gather here this morning and to worship You, to praise You, God, to give You glory and sing to You Your praises. God, we just thank You so much for Jesus and how You have made Him our strong foundation, Lord. And God, I just pray that we are all standing on Jesus and standing on the promises of God. God, I pray this morning as we continue to see that Jesus is our rest, that we will rest in Jesus. That we will rest in God's rest. God, I just pray this morning that You will help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity, and passion, Lord. God, I pray that I'm just a vessel for Your kingdom this morning, and I proclaim nothing but Your truth and Your word alone. And God, I pray that You help us to see that the promised rest still stands. Still available. God, we just thank You for Jesus. We thank You for Him dying on the cross for our sins to be our Savior. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard something, but because you did not act on it, it did not benefit you? Have you ever heard of something, someone was telling you something, something that was very good, like, hey, if you will do this, good things will happen, it will benefit you, but because you did not act on it, or you did not make a point to do what they said, it was of no benefit to you. I believe that we've all probably had a situation like this happening in our lives, where you're maybe told to do something as a kid, and you chose just to hear what your parents said rather than acting on what your parents said. And therefore, you even got in trouble or you wasn't successful at what they told you. To kind of tell you a story of myself and my own disobedience to my father, because I chose to hear what he said rather than act on what he told me to do. I was an early teen, 11, 12, 13 years old. I can't remember exactly how old I was. And I had a neighbor that was about the same age as I was that wanted to go ride bicycles. And we had made a decision to ride our bicycles in this direction. So I asked my dad if that was okay, and he said, well, which direction are you going? And I said, we're going to go down toward the right, down this direction, go down that way. And I remember my dad saying, okay, whatever you do, don't go down that hill. This hill was a big hill. It was more like a small mountain. And me being inexperienced on bicycles and riding bicycles down a hill, he knew that I should not go down that hill. But that day I chose not to obey my father in action. I chose just to hear what he said rather than do what he said. And I went down that hill on my bicycle. And I was feeling good about 50 yards to the bottom of the hill and began thinking about the other side and how big the other side of the hill was. And I decided that I need to get more speed. So what did I start doing? Started to pedal. And I was going faster than what my pedal would go and what my feet could go, and my foot slipped off the pedal. I hit the ground, and I still remember to this day going whoop, whoop, and then crash. Crashed my bicycle at the very bottom of that hill. Luckily, I had no broken bones, nothing seriously happened. But I had some massive road rash. My whole back shoulder here was just covered road rash. My arm here was skin up. It was bleeding, not profusely, but bleeding. Not the prettiest thing to see in the world. I still think I have some scars on my pinky from that road rash and crash. But I then proceeded to pick my bike up and push it to the top of the hill, and then got back on it and rode it home with the front wheel wobbling the whole way home. I got home and I knew that I could not tell my dad what I had done, because I knew that I would be in trouble, right? Just as we all would have been. So I went and took a shower to clean up and change clothes and did my best to hide the evidence of what happened. And later on, I went back outside to where my father was, and he could tell as soon as I was out there that something was wrong. Ain't it good to have a father like that, right? He could tell that I was in pain from my road rash of sliding down that road. And I confessed, and he said, son, that's why I told you not to go down that hill. And then he proceeded to say that he remembered some other kids from whenever he was a kid that was hauled out from the bottom of that hill in an ambulance because they had crashed and hurt themselves so bad. That day, I heard my father, but I did not fear and place my faith in the truth of what my dad said. For I just heard it. I did not act on it. I heard it, but I did not listen. And what did I do? I crashed. I'm certain that many of you have had experience like this before. Maybe you were told not to touch something because it was hot, and yet you did it and you touched it, and therefore your hand was burnt. Or maybe you heard that you should buy stock in a certain company because one day it's going to be a multi-billion dollar company, and you decided not to do that because you had faith in another stock, and now that company is very, very wealthy. The stock is soaring. You heard, but you didn't act. This is kind of the theme of our passage today. Hearing, but not believing. The author of Hebrews is still drawing from Psalm 95, 7 through 11, about the Israelites and their unbelief. And he's telling us that the Israelites heard about the rest they could have in the land of Canaan, in the land of promise. But because they did not have believing faith, they didn't act. And therefore, Canaan, the land of promise, the land of rest, was of no benefit to them. Rest was of no benefit to them because they didn't believe, they didn't have faith. What about you? Have you heard the message of salvation? Have you heard the way to heaven? Have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you heard that there is an eternal rest, but you have never believed and repented of your sins? Friend, if you have heard this message of salvation all of your life and you have never made the decision to respond in faith, then the rest of Jesus in heaven is of no benefit to you. You will not experience the eternal rest of God that comes through Jesus. Last week in chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, the author taught us that those who don't believe will not enter that rest. Will not enter the rest of God. And he tells us that is a consequence of their unbelief. If any exhorted us in three ways to eliminate unbelief, the exhortation to check your heart, which is kind of a theme that continues in this passage today. Then he exhorts us to exhort and encourage others, other believers, to encourage one another in order to eliminate sin that can lead to unbelief. And then lastly, he exhorted us to hold on firmly to the end. And today the author expands and begins to teach us about the believer's rest and how that rest only comes through faith. The Bible has many, many truths. Today from Hebrews chapter 4 verses 1 through 5, we're going to see three truths concerning the rest that comes from God. And the first one that we see is that the promise of rest still stands. The promise of rest still stands. Read with me verse 1 again. The Word of God says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." From this verse, there's two things that I'd like to discuss here. And the first is that the rest of God still stands. It is still available. Last week we read in chapter 3, and we will read in chapter 4, verse 7 in the coming weeks, of the author quoting a passage that says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Why? Why is he saying, "Today, today," the author quotes. Why is he quoting that? Why is he putting so much emphasis? Because today, the promise of entering God's rest still stands. The gate has not been closed. The door has not been shut. It is very much still wide open. And today is still the day of salvation and the day in which one can enter the rest of God. In church, this rest will still be available until one passes, and it will be available till the moment Christ returns to take His people home. The promise of rest still stands, still available. The Jewish converts were likely beginning to wonder, is this rest still possible? Is it still available? And the author is claiming that yes, the rest still stands. And friends and church, that means a couple of things. For you who have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, then the promise still stands and you still have the opportunity to believe and repent of your sins and be saved and enter God's rest. And church, for you this means that we still have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell your family, to tell your friends, to tell your neighbors, to tell your co-workers, to tell anyone around you about Jesus. You can tell them that the promise of rest still stands, that salvation is still available. But you must warn them that one day that rest may not still be available to them. And I encourage you this week to have a gospel conversation with somebody. Secondly, The author goes on, the bottom of the passage here, and he says, "Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." This is a warning to the Jewish converts. This is a warning telling them, as we learned last week, to check your heart. This is not a fear that paralyzes you or disables you. It's not the type of fear that causes you to freeze up and do nothing. This is a fear that prompts action. A fear that prompts a response. A fear that prompts you to ensure that you are entering God's rest. Several years ago, I went rock climbing. First time I'd ever been rock climbing in my life. I was with a group of others, and they had already had everything set up to climb while we had got there. And some of the others were already climbing up the cliffside there. And while they were climbing, you know what I was doing? I was inspecting. Is that bolt at the top of the rock up there, is it secure? Is this rope, does it have any frays on it? Is it going to break whenever I get on there? Does this harness, does it have any frays? Does it look safe? Does it look secure? There's no rips, there's no tears. I was making sure that the equipment was properly working. But why was I doing that? Because I feared the consequence of what would happen if the equipment and the rope was not secure, right? Fear drove me to action. Fear motivated me to check the equipment. And the author here is saying, let us fear by checking our hearts to make sure that we are saved and we'll enter God's rest. That's what he's saying. Take action. Fear. Check your heart. Make sure that you are saved and you will enter God's rest. So if you're here today and you are claiming to be a Christian, I want to just encourage you to have moments in your life where you will fear the consequence of what would happen if you don't enter God's rest. Because what it's going to do is it will drive you to make sure. It will drive you to check your heart to ensure that you are truly saved. And it will do one other thing. It will remind you of what Christ has done to be your Savior. It will remind you of what Christ has done by dying on the cross for your sins and for your salvation. Let us be a people that fears. The second truth that we see here in this passage is that faith is required to enter God's rest. Faith is required to enter God's rest. We read verse 2 again, and it says, "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." Now, in order to understand this verse, we need to understand some kind of context of what is happening again with the Israelites. The good news that came to the Israelites was the good news of Canaan. How Canaan was flowing with milk and honey. Remember when the spies came back from the land? The first thing they said was what? Oh, this land, it's flowing with milk. It's flowing with honey. Oh, they brought some fruit back. And what were they saying? Look at this fruit. Look how great this fruit looks. That was all good news. It was great news. They were living in the wilderness, and what was God giving them every day? Bread, right? Manna. And then the spies were saying, "Hey, look, over there, there's good news. They got more than just bread. They got land flowing with milk and honey. They got fruit that we can eat." But then you had the other spies, right? The other spies were telling them of the bad news or the bad side of it. Oh, there's some really big people over there. They're big, they're strong, they're mighty people. I don't think we could fight them. There's some big fortified cities over there. I don't know if we could take those cities down. And Caleb quieted all the people as we read last week, and he said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we will be able to overcome it. This is more good news, right? They also had God on their side as He was the one that was leading them into the promised land. That was good news. That was great news. Caleb had faith. Right? Let us go and occupy it. He had faith in God. Joshua had faith. The rest of Israel did not. They were not united in faith. Therefore, they did not get to enter the land of rest. They heard the good news, but the good news was of no benefit to them because they didn't get to go. And why didn't they get to go? Because they had no faith. God had demonstrated over and over and over that He was a powerful and mighty God, one that could deliver them and lead them to the land of promise, lead them to the land of rest, but they had no faith. Church, the author is displaying to us that faith matters. Faith matters. It is required to enter God's rest. We must be united in our faith with God to enter His rest. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 teaches us that it is by faith alone that we are saved. It says right here, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And He goes on and says, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Paul is making it clear that faith matters. And the object of our faith must be Jesus and Jesus alone. Is your faith in Jesus this morning? Or is your faith in yourself? Or someone else? Such as mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. Who is your faith in? Is it in some other God? Some other being? Is it in money and wealth? Is it in anything else? If it's in anything else, church, I exhort you to remove that from your life and place your faith only in Jesus Christ. Because it is by grace through faith that we can be saved. Saving faith is required to enter God's rest. Joshua and Caleb, we eventually see, they got to go to the land of rest, right? Joshua was the one that led them into the promised land. Why were they the only two of that generation? Because they had faith. They trusted God. The third truth that we see, beginning in verse 3, 4, and 5, as we see that the promised rest is God's rest. The promised rest is God's rest. Now, in order to make this known, the author repeats a specific phrase twice, and he also points to the seventh day when God rested. So let's read again verses 3, 4, and 5, and he goes on and starts and he says, for we who have believed enter that rest. What is that rest? That's the point right here. What is that rest? As He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He who has somewhere spoken in of the seventh day in that way, or in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And in verse 5, and again in this passage, He said, they shall not enter my rest. From these three verses, there's a couple things to answer here. And the first is, what is the rest that believers enter? What is that rest? And the answer is, the rest that believers enter is God's rest. It is God's rest. The author makes this clear by repeating that same phrase twice. They shall not enter my rest. The focus now is not on the ones that don't enter the rest, right? If you go back to verse 5, it says, what did it say again there? Verse 5, or verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. So the author is not focusing on the unbeliever and how they don't get to enter the rest. He's focusing on the believer and what the rest is. And he's saying, they shall not enter whose rest? My rest. Whose rest is it? It's God's rest. The author is showing us that it is God's rest that believers will enter into. It is the very rest that God Himself enjoys that believers will enter into. And what better person is there to provide rest than God Himself? R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Hebrews, he lists his three natures of God's rest. I think he does an excellent job of explaining these three natures, so I'm going to just kind of explain those three here to you today. And he said the first is the divine rest, that God's rest is a divine rest. Why is it divine? Because it is God's rest, right? It is a godly rest. It is a heavenly rest. This is rest that is given by God Himself. It's the very same rest that God Himself enjoys. He goes on and uses an illustration. He says something along the lines of this, and he goes, imagine that you were invited by Prince Charles, who is now King Charles, to enjoy his rest. You're picked up in a royal limo, and you're taken around town, and you're driven to the Windsor Palace. I hope I say these words right. Driven to the Windsor Palace, and there you are shown all the spectacular things in the palace, and you're given a tour of the palace, and just kind of taken around at King Charles' expense as he's walking you through, telling you everything. And then you go and get in his 1968 Aston Martin. Really nice car, right? You hop in it, and you head north to the Balmoral Castle, where you relax around a fire pit, and you pet the hound dog's ears, and you maybe do some royal trout fishing, or royal trout seeing, whichever one you want to do. Why do you do these things? Because it is the way that King Charles rests. Does that make sense? That's the way he rests. You shared in the very rest that King Charles enjoys himself. It's his personal way of resting. Church, there will come a day in which we will fully and wholly share in God's personal rest. The very rest that he himself enjoys. Secondly, Hughes goes on and says it is a cosmic rest. And we see this at the end of verse 3 and 4 as the author points to God resting on the seventh day. If you go back and you look at Genesis chapter 2 verses 1 through 3, something I've never picked up on before, you will see that God rested on the seventh day. I picked up on that. Here's the thing I haven't picked up on before. He rested on the seventh day. But there is one thing that doesn't happen on the seventh day. That happens on every other day. There is no evening and there is no morning. The seventh day never ends. Why? Because God has completed His work of creation and now He is resting. God is resting. His rest, God's rest, His Sabbath rest has just continued on and on since then. God has not created anything else. He has not created anymore. He finished His creation and He's now resting in a resting state for eternity. The evening of God's rest will never come. Church, this rest that we have in God is a rest that was established on the seventh day of creation and will continue into eternity future. We've seen the divine rest. We've seen the cosmic rest. But there's one more, and he calls it an ideal rest. He goes on and says that this rest is a joyous rest. One that is which we will just fully be joyful in, right? How many of you all have ever had a very joyful rest? You go on vacation to rest, right? And while you're there, it's just such a great and joyful time. God's rest is going to be even greater, even more joyful than the vacation you went on. Greater than that. It is a satisfying rest. It won't be a nap that you wake up from grumpy. It's not going to be one of those. I don't know if y'all have ever done that before. You take a nap and you wake up mad. I've had that happen before, and it's like, ah. You wake up grumpy. It's not one of those. It's not a rest like that. It will be a holy, satisfying, and good rest. And lastly, he says it is a working rest. Now, this sounds a little weird, right? Nobody rests while they work, do they? No. But when God finished his work from creation and rested, did that mean that he just stopped working? No. Because what is God still doing? He is still sustaining his creation. He is still making everything work. When God finished his work from creation, it did not mean he stopped. He had completed a great work and he was resting from his creation, as in he would no longer be creating. He didn't rest because he was tired. He didn't rest because he was weary. Why? Because God doesn't get tired. God doesn't get wearied. Let me tell you, if God got tired and God got wearied, that would not be a God that I would want to serve. That would not be a God that I would want to worship. As a matter of fact, it would make him not God. Because our God doesn't get tired. Our God doesn't get weary. He's an all-powerful God. God rested because his work was completed. However, God is still actively working as he sustains his creation. If God stopped working, if God just stopped working, then this world would cease to exist. It would go away. The very reason we have life and breath is because God is working. But in his work of sustaining creation, guess what he does? He rests. It's a working rest. You know what we're going to be doing when we get to heaven? We're going to be working. You know why? Because we're going to be praising and worshiping Jesus and God, our Savior and Lord. We're not going to be doing nothing. We're going to be working by praising Him. It is a working rest. And this is the rest that we as believers will one day experience in its fullness. But right now, we also experience that rest. We experience that rest through Jesus Christ. The rest of God is an already not yet type of rest. We are already in His rest because we are saved, because He's our Lord, He's our Savior. We have entered into God's rest, and we can have rest right now, here on earth, here in this world, because of Christ and His salvation. And one day, we will experience that rest in its fullness. A wholehearted trust, Hughes says, brings his rest into our souls in all its divine, cosmic, and ideal dimensions. And one day in the future, we will experience that fully. Amen. Today in our sermon, we have seen three truths concerning God's rest. First, we saw that the promised rest still stands. It's still available. People can still enter into God's rest and will be able to until they take their last breath or Christ returns. Second, we saw that faith is required to enter God's rest. It's by faith alone in Christ alone that you can enter into God's rest. And thirdly, we saw that the promised rest is God's rest. Praise God, it's not anybody else's rest. Praise God, it is His rest, His personal rest, the very rest that God Himself experiences. Church, this passage is all about reminding the believers to fear, to be united with faith in God, so that they as a believer can enter into God's personal rest. When I think about this passage, in many ways it makes me think about a skydiver. I've never been skydiving before. Anybody here ever been skydiving? Nobody? Wow, that's impressive. I've never been skydiving. I don't know why anyone would want to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. It's what everybody says, right? But at the same time, I think I would like the thrill and the enjoyment of skydiving one day. So maybe one day, later on in my life, I can go skydiving. But there is a reason why skydivers take action, right? To ensure that their equipment is ready. There's a reason why they take action to make sure their parachute is packed in correctly. They take action to make sure that the harness they're wearing is attached to that parachute and attached to themselves. There's a reason they do that, right? They take action because they fear the consequence of death if they don't take action. And then by faith, they trust that when they pull that cord, that parachute's going to open up and they're going to float safely down to the ground. And then they can enjoy some rest from the thrill, right? Because they've made it safely there. Church, the author of Hebrews today is telling us as people who claim to be Christians to have a healthy amount of fear of the consequence of what would happen if you didn't believe. And to let that drive you to ensure that you have believing faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life so that you can enter into God's very personal rest. The rest that was established on the seventh day. The rest that will be for eternity. And church, if you do have believing faith, you are even now living in that rest. You can rest in God. You can rest in Jesus because you trust Him for salvation. And one day we will experience the fullness of that rest, as I've said many times. We're in the already, but not yet, of God's rest as Christians. As you go through life on earth, filled with unrest. This world is filled with unrest, isn't it? Filled with unrest. We can have unrest because we know and have God in our hearts. And we can know that He has given us rest. His rest. So when trials come, when tribulations comes, when hard times come, when death comes, when sickness comes, when disease comes, when war comes, when wickedness and evil comes, we can have rest right now. In Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And nothing can ever take that rest away from us. This morning in Sunday school, I think most of you guys may have read the story of Peter and how Peter is in prison, and how while he's in prison, chained up to these people, to the walls, chained up, Peter is sleeping, right? And I went to the men's class this morning, and Brother Lawrence was saying that, I don't think I could be sleeping if I was chained up about to die the next couple of days, right? I don't think many of us would be sleeping, right? And it had me thinking. There's a reason why Peter was able to sleep. There's a reason why Peter had to be woken up by the angel. Because he was resting in God. May we be like Peter and rest in God through all the hard things of life. Because as believers, we have entered into God's rest. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You this morning for the rest that You provide, the rest that You give to those who believe in You as Savior and Lord, the rest that you give to those who have put their faith in you, Lord. And God, I just pray today, but if there's one here who has never trusted in you, who has never placed their faith in you, Lord, that they will begin to experience that rest by believing in you as Savior and Lord. That they will repent of their sins, Lord, trust in you as Savior. God, I pray this morning that we as a church will live our lives knowing that we have rest in God because we are His. Because He lives inside of us through His Holy Spirit. That we will live knowing that one day we will experience fully God's very own rest. And may it help us fight through the daily battles of this life. Fight through the daily trials and tribulations of this life. Because, Lord, one day we're going to experience your rest. God, this morning we thank you for Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.